love these little droppers. I was looking at the back of it. It has a certain percentage of alcohol in it. So I don't think it's the kind of alcohol that you're thinking, but anyway, I call it my little shot of courage. Get a little shot of courage once in a while here. But go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. You know, I was thinking when Brother Mike was talking and digging himself into a deeper and deeper pit. His last statement was, you don't have that many more. I thought he may not have another one after this. My soul. There's so many ways to make it happen. We see Linda Googling how to get rid of a dead body. We're going to all be worried about it. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. Oh, man. But, you know, I was thinking also, you know, it seems like when you forget your wife's birthday like that, that should come with something with diamonds in it. There should be something with a diamond in it. That is should be the rule. Would you agree with that? Ladies, would y'all agree with that?
Amen.
If you forget your wife's birthday, no. Tamara says no. No diamonds. What do you want? Something with a bullet in it? Something with magnum force? I just think that, you know, maybe he has to go buy her, you know, a diamond necklace or ring or something. I'm just saying. That is maybe the only way out of that doghouse. It may require a dime. But I'm glad you still love him. I'm glad. He's a good man. He's a good man. Cherish him. All right, chapter 2. We've already read the first 7 verses last week, and I didn't get through it. I had to cut it off. I am watching the clock. We're going to end at the same time we always do on Sunday night. And that gives me roughly about 30 minutes here to give this lesson. Hopefully I can finish it and get it done by 7:30 here. But I'm going to go ahead and read the first 7 verses again just to refresh us. Now, we do have more sheets. If you did not get one last Sunday night, or if you made a paper airplane out of it, Miss Carol, did you do that?
No, sir.
You just took it home and probably just threw it in the trash can. We do have some extras for tonight. So Miss Carol's going to need one. And who has those? Russ, do you have those?
No.
Okay, she's going to go print a few more, it looks like. I had done 10 extras just in case there were a few. Brother Stevens, to the rescue. He's going to bring you one right over there, Miss Carol. And if you need another, they'll be in here with a few more, I'm sure. And I did give you all at the very beginning of this these workbooks, Revelation Station, so you can keep it in it. And we're going through the book of Revelation in an expository way. And hopefully you're keeping these notes. You can go back and reference them later. There'll be a good study companion for you if you're reading through Revelation. Or if something you're trying to remember, you'll know where to go look it up and be able to find it. We're having a good time with it. Just getting into chapter 2. 9 lessons deep, but just getting into chapter 2. So that tells you how thorough we have been. Very thorough. Amen. Everybody got their worksheets now? Is everybody that wants one? All right. We need one more right over here. All right. Miss Evelyn should be in just a moment. With one, and when she comes in, flag her down. She went to go get a few more, and that'll be great. All right. I'm going to just do a little bit of review, so when you get it, you'll be able to catch up with us where we're at by the time I get to that. All righty. Well, we're in chapter 2. Let's go ahead and read these 7 verses again, because those are the 7 verses we were covering. Got about halfway through it, just simply ran out of time. It says this, chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, in the last lesson, before we got into this particular lesson number 9, we concluded the teachings that were completely held in chapter 1. It took us 8 lessons to do it, but we did it very thoroughly. We looked at the 7 golden candlesticks, which are used to symbolize the churches in John's vision. I pointed out that these 7 churches are believed to be a key to prophecy. It is believed by many preachers, pastors, and students of the Bible that these 7 churches that are mentioned here in the Revelation, we're going to be studying each one of them. These churches represent a period known as the church age. It's also known as the grace age. It is the age we are living in right now. Now, there will be people who don't accept that and people who say that's not what that means, and that's okay. It is a theory. It's not something that we can say with absoluteness, but it is a theory that I personally agree with. I agree with the theory that describes the 7 churches of the church age, or 7 distinct periods of history that started when Jesus started the church and will conclude at the coming of Jesus for the church. We know that Jesus is going to come. It's going to be an epic event, like a thief in the night. He is going to appear, and all of those that are born again are going to be called out to meet him in the air. And we see that will end this period called the church age. Now, if you studied history of the church and you overlaid it with these 7 churches, you would see that each of these 7 churches and the characteristics given about them fit with what the mainstream churches were over these periods. Now, I have not given to you the key. I probably will at some point. I'll give you the suggested historical connection to this where it shows the years for each church age. But if this is true, then we are living in the 7th and final church age, according to those who study this, the Laodicean church age. We'll study that church as we get to the end of chapter 3. But I pointed out to you that in chapter 4, verse 1, there is what is believed to be a description of this event called the rapture. Now, the word rapture is never once used in Scripture. Don't let that throw you. It's just a theological word that people who studied the Bible gave to this event that is described in Scripture. The word rapture or rapios means to snatch up or gather up, and it is the idea that Jesus is going to come and snatch up those that are his followers, those that are his believers, his children. So we see that in chapter 4, verse 1, we see the church age, chapter 2, chapter 3, it's all about the churches, those 7 churches. Chapter 4, verse 1, we'll note this when we get there again, but the church is never going to be mentioned again. All of Revelation, you won't see it one more time, period. It's gone. I'll tell you why. It's not there anymore. This is a very specific, very special time where God has established his bride, the church. He's gone to prepare a place for his bride. And when that preparation is done, the Father's going to say, "Son, go get your wife. Go get your bride." He's going to come get us, and that will end this church age. But I truly believe these 7 churches that we're studying represent this period of the church. I also believe that number 7 is significant, because not only does it mean completion, but it's a number that signifies inclusion. Excuse me. I believe that all the churches of the church age are included, and so that these letters were written to all the churches. These 7 letters are there to benefit all of the churches and represent the entirety of the church world during the church age. So we covered that in more detail last week. That's as much time as I can get to it tonight. We did note the following truths from our studies up to this point. We noted that Jesus is involved with the local church and watches how it conducts itself. Jesus is described as walking amongst the 7 golden candlesticks. By the way, I thought it was a very powerful lesson the night we looked at the 7 golden candlesticks, and we made the application that it is a symbol, a token, to describe the church and why it is a perfect token, why it literally fits perfectly with the description and the purpose of the church, that candlestick. Jesus walks among those 7 golden candlesticks. We'll see one phrase over and over and over again, chapter 2 and 3. I know thy works. He is saying this to the churches. I know thy works. We know that Jesus is involved with the local church and he watches how it conducts itself. Number two, because of that fact, we must be aware that we are watched by Jesus and act accordingly. Our actions can cause heartbreak to Jesus. We will see that Jesus will be heartbroken at some of the actions of these churches. Even in the chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, we see him praise this church at Ephesus. But we see one fact that he brings out, and we can't help but notice the broken heart of Jesus as he describes the one thing they're doing wrong. They didn't do a lot wrong, but that one thing that they were doing wrong was a big thing. Amen? You know, sometimes, you know, it's kind of like in a marriage, you don't have to do, you know, a lot of bad things. Sometimes you can wreck your marriage by doing one really, really bad thing. Amen? Y'all with me on that? Well, this church is a good church, but it has done something as a bride of Christ that is a, it's not a lot of stuff, but what they are doing is a big thing. It's a big thing, and it's a heartbreak to Christ. We must be aware that we're being watched by Jesus. When you're at church, you're part of the church. When you join Town East Baptist Church, you're part of our family. And that means when God is watching our church, he's watching you. Your behavior in the house of God matters to him. All right, number three, we must ask, what would Jesus say about our church if he wrote us a letter? He's going to write seven letters to seven churches. Some are going to get compliments. One of them doesn't get a single compliment, only critiques. I wonder what he'd say to us. What would he tell us to tighten up on? What would he tell us we need to get straight? And that's something for every pastor and every member of a church to ponder. I want to have the best church we can have. One day, we're going to present this church as a bride to Christ. He's going to return. If I'm the pastor, I'm going to present to him the most spotless bride I can present. And if there's a pastor that is after me, I'm sure he'll want to present to this, to the Lord, the most spotless bride he can present. We ought to want our church to be the best church it can be. Who's with me on that? Amen. All right. See, if y'all say amen to stuff like that, it speeds me along. I'd preach a lot shorter. If y'all would learn appropriate times to say amen. There's times if you do it, it just, okay, they got it. They got it. They got it. I can move on. Then when y'all stare at me, I think, no, they're not getting it. I need to explain it further. I need to harp on it and camp on it. You know, in honor of Valentine's Day, Frank was telling me the other day, Christy, that he was married to a little angel. I thought, man, that's sweet, Frank. He said, yeah, she's always up in the air harping about something. I'm just saying, I mean, I don't really know how to interpret that. I'm going to try to put a positive spin on it. But you might want to think about that. Anyway, all right, that's what we're here to do, bring encouragement and joint peace to marriages all around us. All right, that's what the Philippines have to look forward to. This is what's coming for them when I get there to preach on marriage and do this marriage seminar. Stuff like that. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. All right, now we get down here to verses 1 through 7. I was in the middle of talking about there's nine compliments. We were going through the first eight because there is the eight compliments, a critique, and then a ninth compliment. We were in that list of the nine compliments. I gave a bunch of history and important information about Ephesus, the city, and the importance of it. It was part of the Grecian Asian Minor. At one point, it was conquered by Alexander the Great, all these things. It was a shopping city. Man, it was loved, I'm sure. Lots of people who loved to shop, loved to live around that. It was a market city. So it was very important to marketing, and so it was a busy, bustling city. But it had this church there. Who remembers who started the church at Ephesus? Who was the founding pastor? Anybody remember that? Huh? It was not John, but John called it his home church. John felt that that was his home church and considered the church at Ephesus his home church. Also, Timotheus ministered there, but he did not start the church. It was the home church of Priscilla and Aquila as well. So some big names came out of the church at Ephesus. It's the same church that receives the letter from Paul that we know as the book of Ephesus. So this church is a very prominent church, but who started it? Who was the founding pastor? I think I'm hearing it. Did I hear Paul? If I heard Paul, then I heard the correct answer. Paul was the founding pastor of that church, had a great affinity for it, and it was a very important church. Now, we were looking at these compliments. The Bible says, Jesus compliments it in those seven verses. We just read them. He says, first of all, that it was a church with labor going on in it. We talked about how they were working for the cause of Jesus. God wants to see work going on in his church. I preached on that, camped on it for several minutes. We had a great time. Town East is a very busy church. I think that we would probably get a good mark on that. I think we do a lot for the cause of Christ. We're always busy doing things to try to reach people, to teach people. We're trying to constantly find ways to preach to more people. We're always trying to find ways to get people in the house of God. This is not the church you want to join if you want a peaceful, easy feeling. We're always up to something. We're always planning something. It took me 10 minutes to make announcements a minute ago. We're always up to something. This church at Ephesus was a busy church. Had a lot of labor in it. And the Lord delighted in that labor. He wants to see busy work going on in his church. I don't want it to ever be that we're this lazy, laid-back, breezy church. I want to see you in a position to lay some crowns down at the feet of Jesus. And that will come through labor. Number two, we see that it was a church that had much patience, meaning that it was steadfast and faithful. We pointed out that the Greek word for that, hypomene, it means hopeful, cheerful, enduring. It means that it stood strong, that it was faithful, that it had a continuance about it. God loves to see a church that stands steady in a world full of compromise and decay. I want us to be a church that endures, not engulfs or becomes a part of what's going on around us in this Laodicean age. I want to hold and stand fast, be a church that's patient as we wait for the return of Christ, patiently, steadfastly holding this word and holding it high. Number three, it was a church that he said of it, thou canst bear them which are evil. This is where I ran out of time, but I was talking about at the end how they had a stance against evil in their church, and they didn't just bear it, they didn't just put up with it. They were not like the Corinthian church that just was puffed up and looked the other way, but they expected holiness in their membership. They expected people to live holy, righteous lives. Now, somewhere along the way, this has gotten lost in the church. The idea of building a church is, let's make the church so comfortable for the world. And you know what's happening? As the world gets more comfortable in the church, righteousness becomes more uncomfortable in the church. When a preacher gets up and preaches, and he's literally preaching the word of God, and he feels uncomfortable in the crowd looking back at him because they've never heard any of this stuff before. Something's not right. It ought to be that evil is not comfortable in the house of God. It ought to be that setting up and living in open sin is not comfortable in the house of God. I was taught by a very wise pastor. He told me this one time. He said, Russ, your church will fill up with whatever you're afraid to preach against. The truth is, church ought to be a holy place. It ought to have a holy atmosphere. It ought to have a holy appearance. It ought to have a holy purpose in it. And we're seeing the world today, the idea is, let's try to create church and make it as much like the world as we can make it so that the lost world will be comfortable here. You know, I read the Word of God and I see where God changes people. You know, when God changes you, your liker gets changed. We get to thinking that lost people won't like things in church. Well, of course they won't. They're lost. They don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. But how many of you can honestly say that since you got saved, what you like, what you enjoy, and what you want has changed with it? Look, I don't enjoy certain things. I don't like being around certain things. I don't like being around certain crowds and certain behavior. I'm not comfortable around it. And so therefore, you know, it's not where I belong in the world. It drives me back to the church because I'm uncomfortable in a worldly atmosphere. By the same token, we ought to have an atmosphere at church that a worldly, non-conforming person should not feel comfortable in the house of God. Now you say, I don't think I agree with that. I know it's a hard stance to make. But the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Holy Spirit brings about a change in your life. We are not to change to conform to the world. What does Romans 12:1 say? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You know the word conformed, if you were to take a cup that has all kinds of waves in it, you ever seen cups that have all kinds of designs and you pour a glass of milk in it, what does that milk do inside that cup? It conforms. What does that mean? Somebody explain that to me. What does it do? What does it do when it conforms to the cup? What is it, Timmy? Tell me. It takes the shape of whatever it's poured in. Now, if a Christian is in the world, should we conform, should we take the shape of the world around us? No, we're to be transformed. The word transformed is changed, or even the word metamorphosis. Go about a change. Caterpillar goes through metamorphosis, becomes a beautiful butterfly. As a child of God, we come out of the world, we are transformed by the power of God to the image of Christ. We become a new creature, a better creature. But we cannot facilitate that if the goal of the church is to mirror and echo and conform to the world in this place. Now, I would say that the churches of this era would probably have great issues with all the churches of our era, where we are not where they were, and it's not something that probably happened overnight, but over these centuries, there's been a drifting. That the modern day Christian, if we were to go sit next to a first century Christian, think about it when you get to heaven. Think about sitting next to a first century Christian and complaining about how hard you had it as a Christian. Can you imagine sitting in heaven? Well, you just don't understand what it was like in the 21st century to worship Jesus. I mean, we you know, sometimes people wouldn't be our friend because we worship Jesus. And sometimes media said things that hurt our feelings. And sometimes we had to be at church two or three nights a week because they'd planned these revivals. And we were busy and so tired. Our preacher wanted us to come twice a month and go soul winning for 2 hours, 4 hours a month. Can you imagine telling that to a first century Christian who probably was beheaded, fed to a lion? Oh, yeah, that's great, man. I was fed to a lion for the cause of Christ, okay? So, you know, oh, my goodness. It's been a drift. We've drifted. We're no longer where we were then. But we need to be in the world we're living in. We ought to be strong for the world we're living in. Does that make sense? I don't want to, if you can't beat them, join them with all this. I want to be as strong as we can. We need to be a holy church. Holy church. We camped on that. I've said enough about it. Okay, here's new territory, all right? They were also complimented for trying them that say that they are apostles and are not. Jesus commended the church at Ephesus for using discernment and using investigativeness for those who claim to be apostles, and he said, and they are not. These are not holy people trying to come in and teach. So from that, we deduct that they sought to discern the false teachers and leaders from the holy leaders and teachers. They tried to figure out who was whom. We should be careful whom we, as a church, allow to lead and influence us. Beloved, listen to me. I'm going to be very careful who I bring into this pulpit. I'm not going to bring people in that are going to confuse you. You're never going to come to Town East and hear a Muslim priest preaching so we can have unity. There is no unity. We don't agree with them. We don't worship the same God. You worship Allah, you will end up in hell. So I'm not going to bring that priest in here to preach and teach to you so that I can show that we just need to all get along. There are some things we don't need to get along over. Now, with that said, there's also people who claim to worship Jesus that I'm not going to bring in here, because a lot of them, it requires you to be able to eat the fish and throw away the bones. Not everybody is capable of doing that. Some people are going to be led astray by teachers that teach incorrect doctrine. So I'm very careful who I'm going to bring in to stand right here. This is a very, very protected place for me in this ministry. This is the area that I'm very particular over. I'm the only one allowed to bring people in to preach. That's not a church privilege. The deacons don't do that. The trustees don't do that. The Sunday school teachers don't do it. Whoever stands in this pulpit is going to be by my invitation only. Why? So I can protect my flock. Now, with that said, I can't help you when you're going to flip on the radio and listen to all kinds of silliness. Use discernment. Not everybody on the radio is a good influence. Some of them are teaching heresy, teaching false doctrine. Now, be careful. Be careful. Be careful with a lot of the internet stuff that's out there. There is a heretic. I'm not going to give you his name, because sure as the world, you'll go home and Google him and start watching him. He's an independent Baptist, but he is a heretic. And he has caused split after split after split in churches all over America, teaching heresy. One of the things he does, he teaches his people to go and visit other churches. The churches they plant meet on Thursday night on purpose so that they can visit Wednesday night other churches, where they'll get to know families from local churches around them, where they'll start inviting them to their house to have dinner. When they're there, they'll start watching videos of prophecy preached by their pastor. And then they'll start discussing why your pastor is wrong and off on prophecy. They teach a lot of things that are just downright heresy. Before you know it, they've got four or five families that are now up and wanting to meet with that pastor. They'll form a meeting with that pastor to rebuke him that he's teaching incorrectly. And then they'll start or plant a church out of that. That is taught to them. They are trained to do this. And their churches are growing all over America out of splitting solid independent Baptist churches, getting those families who often are new families, people that haven't been grounded yet, people who don't know the word as well yet, and they've been very successful. I'm going to say that's of the devil. That is wrong. That is wrong. Wrong on a lot of levels. And be aware of that. Be aware when somebody visits our church and they start sending you videos to watch, and then they want to get with you because they want to correct your pastor. I'm not saying I'm right on everything. I do the best I can to be a student of the Word of God. When I get to heaven, I'm sure I'm going to find things that I thought, man, I thought I was right on that. But you know what? I will tell you this. There's our stances that we make as independent Baptists that go back to our Baptist doctrine that our Baptist churches have stood on. Men way more brilliant than me stood on these things. And all these things, I'm a little weary of anything that comes along with the word new on it. I'm a little leery of that. And you ought to be too. And they were very diligent to make sure that the church at Ephesus didn't allow some suave, charismatic, enjoyable speaker to come in and lead them astray. False teachers rose up quickly. By the way, that wasn't an accident. That was by purpose of Satan. He brings in people that, you know, when something's counterfeit, it looks like the real thing. But there's always a slight difference. And here's the difference between something that is genuine versus something that is counterfeit. Even though it may look, every area of it may look like the genuine article, that one difference makes it useless. Take a counterfeit dollar into the bank. It may look entirely like a genuine dollar, but to the trained eye, somebody who knows better, it's worthless. It's worthless and it's criminal. To the person who knows their Bibles, and that's the thing, get in the book like they did. Get in the book. Stay with the book. Don't be chasing newfangled things all over the place. Stay in the book. Stay in something solid. Don't be wishy-washy, blowing in the wind here. But this church stayed in the book, and they held teachers up to the book, the Word of God, and then they called them liars. They called them out, and they sought to discern false teachers. And Jesus delighted in this. He complimented them for this. I believe at Town East Baptist Church, we need to be diligent to not allow false doctrine to come in to our teaching premise. And then we see this next point here. Jesus praised them for how they have borne. Now, this is the Greek word bastazo, B-A-S-T-A-Z-O, bastazo. And it means endure or carried. This church had endured or bore much persecution. It was strong and stood when it was attacked. It takes a strong church to endure the attacks of Satan that constantly come upon it. Listen, a church that's doing a work for Christ is going to have wave after wave of satanic attack upon it. And yet this church bore those things. It did not go away. It did not cease. It stood and it carried or endured. Jesus praised it for its strength there. We see that Jesus observed, next point, number six there, Jesus observed that this church was patient. And he mentions patience twice, first in verse 2 and again in verse 3. Now, he mentions it in conjunction to the word born, which was speaking of the church's endurance. This church had a strong stance in a world that hated it. Churches have to be strong to make it. We have to display patience to make it. We have to be strong in our stance, strong in our purpose, strong in our faith, strong in our doctrine, strong in our teaching, strong in our stance on this book. Otherwise, we just simply won't make it. That patience of the church, that endurance, Jesus mentioned it twice. And if you look at the word born, which is also related to this, we see that its enduringness was three of the compliments that he gave it, that he loved this stability that this church had, this non-changing in a world full of change, this standing and not going away, not quitting. So we see that Jesus compliments all that. Okay, number seven, Jesus notices its labor, and this shows that Jesus monitors the works being done in the local church. We've already covered this, but Jesus delights in a church that's doing the works that he called them to do. There's a verse in the Bible that says that, you know, when he returns, he needs to find us so doing. We need to be busy about the Lord's work. Now, we see that he concludes these first eight compliments by adding that they had not fainted. This is the Greek word kamno, K-A-M-N-O, kamno, and implies that they had not grown tired or weary of serving the Lord and doing his work. We often grow weary in well-doing, but we must not ever faint from doing it. Listen, the world is ran by tired people. I know you get tired of doing the Lord's work, but do it tired. Did you hear me? You guys get tired of all these things that we do to reach people, but you know what? Just, we need to keep doing it. Just do it tired. The world's ran by tired people. And the reality is, if we wait till we're not tired, no work of the Lord would ever get done. They had not fainted. They had not given up. They had not grown weary, grown bored, grown disenchanted. Churches grow weary. Things like soul winning fall by the wayside. Things like evangelism and missions and discipleship are hard, tiring things. And many churches have fainted from doing them. But I believe in order to please the Lord, in order for him to delight in us, we must endure and not faint in our labor. We are not going to be a church that faints in these latter days. I believe the work of God is more important now than it's ever been, as we are getting near the end, and we could be the generation that hears the trumpet sound. This is not the time to go quiet. How many of you like NASCAR? Anybody in here watch NASCAR? Is NASCAR still a thing? They still do that? You like NASCAR, Miss Linda? Yeah. We don't talk about Mike right now. Mike's in trouble. Mike's out there. He's been cast into outer darkness. You know, you ever watch a race? Man, I loved Dale Earnhardt. I wept the day that he died. I was coming back from India, and I was in an airport in London watching the news, Brother Mike, and I saw the wreck. When I saw the wreck, before they even announced, I said, oh, no, he's not going to make it out of that. It was a brutal wreck, and he died. But I remember him and Jeff Gordon, number 24, the DuPont car. Those guys, man, epic battles. Each of them won seven Winston Cups. They were tied and always battling with each other over who would break that tie. They each ended up retiring with seven each. Of course, Earnhardt, he died in the car. He died as a racer. But I remember watching races, and they'd get down to that final lap. And you'd see those guys, man, they'd do things to modify their cars. They'd pull into the pit. They'd put tape over there to constrict their air to make them have more compression. And it was not uncommon for a NASCAR driver to blow his motor on the last lap. I mean, just pull out every stop and hammer it. Metal, pedal to the metal. I mean, Christian, it was not uncommon to see a $400,000 car blow up and come in with smoke rolling out of it on that last lap. Why? Because at the last lap, you don't take it easy. It's not the time for light and breezy. It's time to put it down. Listen, we're in the last lap. I believe we're in the last lap of the church age. And I believe it's not the time for the church to go quiet and to be fainting and growing weary and tired and quit working. I love what Galatians 6:9 reminds us. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And I love what 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So we see all that. It is now time for me to stop. It is now 7:30, although I have more notes to cover. And just about to get into the sweet stuff. Got a really cool little funny story I was going to share. There's an illustration coming up. I'll wait for next week for that, or when I get back from the Philippines. Save your notes. Keep them handy. Listen, we see in these eight things, things that Jesus delighted in. There's going to be a total of nine. We still have one more yet to come. But we're going to see a critique before that ninth thing. that critique. We're going to study pretty much the whole lesson next time. Will be about that one critique. But it was a big one. It was a big one. A big deal. A big problem. And it's a problem that many churches can make very easily. We need to make sure when we study this that we never let it happen here. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask this question. Is there anyone that can say, Pastor, if I died tonight or if Jesus returned tonight, I'm ready. I'm ready to meet him. Either way, would you just slip your hand up? I'm ready. And I know it. Not the least bit worried about it because I have settled it. Boy, I'm seeing hands everywhere. Ocean hands. Praise the Lord. You may lower your hands. I wonder tonight, would there be anybody that could say, Preacher, if Jesus came tonight, I can't say with surety that I'm ready to meet him. Or if he called me out, if he called my number tonight, I'm not sure that I would be ready to stand before him. But Preacher, I'd like to. I'd like to. Would you pray for me? Would there be anybody here tonight that would like for me to pray for them concerning their salvation? Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Not going to call you out. I promise you I won't. I'm going to pray for you, though, and I'm going to help you. Is there anyone that could say, Preacher, in the study of Revelation and concerning the church, I'm learning some things to help me be a better church member, to help me understand the importance of our church. Would you raise your hand tonight? Oh, man, there's so many things we're going to learn to help tighten us up as a church. Look, there's a reason why we make the stances we do, and it's not convenience. It's conviction. We could have a lot more people if I just let a lot of things go. But I'm not going to. I'm going to endure. I'm going to stand on doctrine. I'm going to preach this book. I'm not going to stick my finger up in the air to find out what everybody wants to hear. We're going to let the Holy Spirit tell us what he wants us to preach out of this book. And we're going to be a church in a day full of changing that we're going to endure. We're going to stand where we need to stand. And that's a commitment I want to make before you tonight. I want Jesus to be delighted when he looks at Town East Baptist Church. Delighted. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I spoke on prayer this morning. Some questions asked about prayer. Boy, there's power in prayer. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come and just have a moment of prayer tonight. I don't know what need is in your heart. I don't know what burdens you. I don't know what keeps you awake at night. I don't know the struggles. Maybe it's a stack of bills. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a doctor's report that's got you full of anxiety. Let me tell you, there may not be any other answer but the Lord in this. He may be the answer that you're looking for. And you'll get that answer through asking, through praying. And I want to encourage you to come to the altar and spend just a moment tonight talking to the Lord, praying to him, seeking his face, seeking the solutions that he can bring. Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to ask everybody to stand, and when I do, the altar is going to be open to receive prayer people. In accordance to your command that my house shall be a house of prayer. Lord, I allow every service for there to be a time for prayer. And I know people can pray on the way home in their car, they can pray in their bedroom, they can pray in their living room. They can pray as they go for a walk around the neighborhood, and there's certainly nothing wrong with any of that, but I still believe that there's something unique and special about praying to you in the Lord's house. Because it's what you wanted done here. It's what you wanted done here. And I pray that our people will yield to that. And if they're not able to bend their knees, maybe they have health issues, they can come and just stand in the altar area and be closer to the cross. Bring their petitions to you and you'll hear them. Lord, open your ears to the needs of our people in Jesus' name. Let's all stand.